you turn your Bible to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, I'll give you a moment to find that. And there will be the text up here too as well, but it's nice if to kind of follow along if you have your Bible with you. John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 21. It's so good to see some old faces here, but it's also good to see some new faces, some new friends I haven't made yet. And so it's so good to see you here today. What a blessing, what a privilege it is for me to be here with you. John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 to 21. In a moment, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 together. And so John chapter 3, let's go there. But before we do that, let me ask you a question. Hold your finger there now and hold your place for John 3. But let me ask you a question. How many today, at this point, have already broken a New Year's resolution? There we go. There's one honest person in the room here. Yeah. Oh, there we go. Yeah. I'll give you next week advice. Nah, I shouldn't be knocking New Year's resolutions. They're really great. It's nice to say there's a change I want to make in my life. Maybe I want to maybe lose some weight. Yeah, I know about that. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. But anyways, maybe I want to learn a language. Some folks want to study new language this year. Wouldn't that be a cool thing to do? Or I want to do something to make myself a better person. That's a wonderful thing to do. New Year's resolutions are great. But I'm going to talk today about a man who needed far more than a New Year's resolution. This man needed a revolution. This man needed an absolute change in his life from top to bottom. The problem is that is impossible. What Doubter Dave here. But that's the truth. But we're going to talk about that. Look at John chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 1 through 9. And hopefully we'll explain this. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Follow along with me as we read. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, actually in the Greek text, Nicodemus answered him, and that's significant, I'll point that out later. Nicodemus answered him, "How can these things be?" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you just bless us with your word today, encourage us, and help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus tells us that there's something we must have, but it's impossible to get. That is what the new birth is. The new birth is something you absolutely must have, but is absolutely impossible for you. Let's consider that. First of all, Jesus said about this new birth, you must be born again, verses 1 through 8. You must be born again. Now, three times Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you," or "Truly, truly, I say to you," as if he says, "I solemnly swear." Jesus means what he's saying. He means what he's going to say. Now, what does he mean to say? Three times he says this, "You must be born again." In fact, the first two times he says it like a condition, and he says it in a negative to make it even more urgent. Here's what he says. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says it again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says, don't be surprised that I'm telling you, you must be born again. Born again. You know, George Whitfield was a preacher many years ago, and he was always preaching born again. He said, George Whitfield, why are you always preaching you must be born again? Because you must be born again. Born again, what in the world is that all about? Now, if you think you know what it means to be born again, let me disabuse you of that knowledge. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born again. Nicodemus. Now, you know what? One of the greatest obstacles to finding truth is certainty. Think about that. A person who is certain knows that he knows. But what if he's wrong? Like Mark Twain used to say, the problem is not ignorance, it's knowing what ain't so. A person that just knows, but doesn't know that he doesn't know, but is certain that he knows, but he doesn't know that he doesn't know, is unteachable. And this is Nicodemus's problem. He's certain. He's got it all down pat. He knows religion. Now, he's a theologian. He's a bright guy. I bet all of us in this room put our heads together couldn't match this guy's brain power. So he knows. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, is running in the wrong direction. My friend, if the goal is this way, where are you supposed to go? Let's say you're supposed to go out that door there. If you're supposed to go this way, and you start going that way, but you think, and you just know the goal is that way. Think about what's happening here. The harder you try, the more you run, the faster you run, the better you run, the better you are at going this way, the farther away you're getting from the goal. I would ask you this question, friend, and seriously, hear me out. Can it be that it is your religion that is keeping you from salvation? Can religion keep someone from salvation? Oh my goodness. I hope I've got your attention here now. Nicodemus started out the meeting respectfully. I think, sincerely, I like this guy, Nicodemus, to be honest with you. Don't get the impression I don't like Nicodemus. I like this guy. I just wish he was going the right way. She starts out respectfully. He says, now listen, Rabbi, you know, we've been talking. We know someone in the highest levels of the culture, the country there, and their Sanhedrin, they're like the Supreme Court and Congress mixed together. These are big shots. These are powerful men. And he says, some of us have been talking. We know you're a teacher come from God. Now, I know the intelligentsia doesn't like you. But we know you are a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs you're doing except God be with them. Now, here's what we want to know. But Jesus never let him get that next sentence out. Jesus interrupted him. Cut him off. Why? Because you can't give the right answer to the wrong question. Here's what's going to come out of Nicodemus' mouth. How can I run this way better? How can I do better doing this, going this way? You can't answer that question. So Jesus cuts him off and says, no, no, no. I know what you want to know, but I want you to know what I want you to know. And so I'm not going to talk about that. So instead he drops a bomb on Nicodemus mid-sentence and interrupts the guy kind of rudely. And says, hold off a minute. I solemnly swear to you, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wasn't expecting that. What? Born again. Lord, you can't, Rabbi, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. What do you mean? You know, I'm working hard going this way. I'm going this way real good. You're saying I got to start all over again and go that way again? Go back to the starting point and start all over again? And go, you know, if you check my resume, I mean, I've been doing pretty good at this thing. And I just got to give it all over again, get born again, and meaning start and run this way all again from the starting point again? She said, not what I'm saying. Except one is born of the water and the Spirit, he will not see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is going to explain the new birth as well as you can explain the unexplainable in verses 5 through 8. You see, and he's going to do it by saying what it isn't. It's called the way of negation. When you have something that's beyond your capability to understand, you can't get it. So you say what it's not. It's like infinity. You can't grasp infinity. What was infinity? You think about that, your brain fries out. Okay, so say by the way, infinity itself is a negation. That in there, preposition there, means not. Not finite. We know what finite is, it comes to an end. If I keep going here, I'm going down. This platform comes to an end. Not finite, it never comes to an end. Not, I haven't said anything. Except the negation. It's not like this. Now, Jesus is going to explain the new birth. He's going to say what it isn't. What the new birth isn't. The new birth is not something you can do, he's going to say. He's going to say the new birth is not a problem you can fix. He's going to say the new birth is not a power you can understand. And if it is something you can do, you can fix, or you can understand, it's not the new birth. Now, Nicodemus knows what to do. He knows how to live before God, he thinks. He knows what God called him to do, and he can do it. And he can solve his problems, and he can understand what he's supposed to do. And Jesus is saying, then that's not the new birth. You don't get it. You don't get it. Let's look at it, verse 5. You can't do this, Nicodemus. Verse 5. When Nicodemus says, what, am I supposed to start all over again? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This isn't something you do, Nicodemus. Now, he says the Spirit or the wind. He could as well have said the water and the wind, because in the original language, those are the same words. And it works for a nice play on words here that he follows up in a few verses. You've got to be born of the water and the wind. The wind, the Spirit. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament is filled with references to God's Spirit, either being a metaphor for wind is a metaphor for it, or wind is sent as a manifestation that God is present, that His Spirit is active. The Old Testament is filled with that. The wind is the Spirit of God we think of. And one neat story, David is going to go into battle, and the Lord says, no. Go back around the enemy on the other side and hide among the mulberry trees and wait. And wait until you hear the wind blowing through the mulberry trees. And when you hear that, you know the Spirit of God's gone before you. And then you charge. And he did. He waited. The wind blew. And then he charged. And he had great victory. Why? Because the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord went before him. So the wind, Nicodemus were easily gotten the water out of the wind. Born of the Spirit. This is something God does. Not you do. God does this thing. Water. Now that's a challenging one. In fact, there are three Bible interpretations of exactly what Jesus meant when he said the water. Water and the wind. Fortunately, though, they all end up in the same place, so we don't need to get into that. Well, you get to what is the point he's making? And at the end of the day, what is very clear is that Jesus is referring to Ezekiel 36, a passage Nicodemus would have known and should have known. And it says this, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, the Old Testament has a number of verses saying, especially in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and also some in Isaiah, saying this very thing, that God is going to give his people a new heart and change them. He's going to do it. But the problem with Nicodemus is he's got these glasses on, see? See, he knows. He's sitting in his echo chamber with his other theologians. And they're just reiterating the old traditions of their fathers, their elders, over and over and over again. So he puts these glasses on when he reads the Old Testament scriptures. And these glasses that he's wearing filters out anything that doesn't agree with his theology. And it amplifies anything that does agree with his theology. And so he's got these verse after verse, testimony after testimony in the Old Testament, that God is going to give us a new spirit, that God is going to change our hearts, and he doesn't even see them. Instead, he's running his route to going, and he's missing God's plan for his life. Here's the point. The new birth is not reformation. The new birth is not behavior modification. The new birth is not self-help. Here's the amazing thing, and it is counterintuitive. I don't blame Nicodemus for not getting it, except for that he should have read his scripture and got it. The new birth, salvation, is not something you do. It's something that is done to you. What a mystery. What a mystery. Salvation is not something you do, it's something done to you. No baby, and when Jesus used this illustration of born again, it really makes it clear. No baby comes to existence because he's not existing, and he says, I think I'll exist. Poof, and he exists. Baby doesn't bring about his own existence. You know, if you don't exist here today, everyone doesn't exist here today. You can't go to the library and go to the self-help section of the library and pick up a book on positive self-existing and read some self-exist guru and read it and practice positive existing and poof, you'll start existing. That's not how it works. This is something you can't do. It's a problem you can't fix, verse 6. Nicodemus, you want to just get a start? You think I'm just talking about starting all over again? You think, and you doing it? Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. This is a problem you can't fix. Here's another amazing thing. And again, if you didn't get this, I don't blame you. Because it's counterintuitive. Except that the Bible teaches it. And here it is. Here's amazing truth that you would never figure out on your own without accepting God's word on it. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Let me say that again. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And this is a problem you can't fix. You know, I was, I thought I understood sin, nature of sin, until I was going to teach a course on it. So then I boned up and pulled out all my texts and scriptures and dug a deep dive into the doctrine of sin. And my conclusion is, I haven't got a clue as to what sin is. What is this thing in me that keeps me, I'd rather 10,000 times rather run this way than God's way? Why? What is it about me that wants to run away from God? What is it? What is this thing that Paul called the flesh, that Paul called sin? What is this thing? I found some ironic comfort that Paul didn't know either. Now, Paul writes the book of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all about sin. And here's how he comes to the conclusion at the end, when he's wrapping up chapter 7. Here's what he says. I do not understand my own actions.
For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Isn't that true? I tell you what, that's me. I don't know about you, but that's me right there. Now, friends, let me say that again. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. And if you deny this, you can't solve the problem. But even if you admit it, you still can't solve the problem. Oh, boy. We're still back. We're still stuck. This is a problem you can't fix. Jesus said, you can't do this. You can't fix this. And he says, you can't understand this. This is a power that causes the new birth. It's a power you do not understand. And if you think you do, then you need to disabuse yourself of that misinformation. You don't understand the mystery of the new birth. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone is born of the Spirit. Three things about the new birth that Jesus says here. The Holy Spirit works freely as he chooses. We experience the effect of what he does, but we do not understand how it works. We had an evangelist that got reached a number of years ago now. Well, not a number, not too many years ago, but a few years ago now. And it worked like this, where we had you'd invite your unsaved friends or non-Christian friends or not yet Christian friends. And we'd have a dinner. And then we watch a video, 20, 30 minute video. And then we simply have a free discussion on it. No hard sell, no, just everybody just share what they think about the topic at hand. And so we did that. So Veronica brought her friend Nadia. And so it's about the fourth weekend. We're sitting at the dinner time, the early part where we're having the dinner, just chit-chatting. How's your day going? What's this and that? And out of the blue, Nadia says, I've given my heart to Jesus. I believe in Jesus. He says, I love Jesus. I don't understand how it happened, but because of this, I've come to love Jesus. And now he is serving the Lord to this day. Now, how did that happen? How did that happen? Marcel, I've witnessed to you 10,000 times. So one day your wife calls the phone, back when I was pastor, 40 years ago about it. Please come see my husband tonight. Okay. We'll talk to him again. I think it was Craig Cyrus who was with me. I can't remember who was with me. Pulled out my New Testament, went to what they call the Romans, wrote a few verses in the Romans, shared with Marcel, and Marcel prayed and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And here he is, one of your elders right now. What in the world happened? What in the world? How did that happen? I don't understand it. Jesus is explaining the new birth as best as it can be explained. And he says, you can't do this. You can't fix this. You can't understand this. And if it's something you can do, fix, or understand, then it's not the new birth. It's not the new birth. So Jesus says in verses 9 to 17, you must trust God on this matter. You must trust God. Now the conversation takes a turn at verse 9. As I mentioned when I was reading, there's something here lost in translation here. And let me point it out. Nicodemus says, teacher, we know you're a teacher come from God. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. Jesus answered, that is, responded back to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, well, how can one be born when he's old? Jesus answered him, except one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in the Greek text, Nicodemus answered him, how can this be? See, there's a change. Nicodemus says, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. If salvation is something, though, that you can't figure out, you got to take God's word for it. Doesn't that just make sense? If this is a work of God, a miracle of God, then you've got to trust God on this thing, because you're not going to figure it out yourself. So Jesus is going to urge and work with this man to hopefully convince him to trust God on this matter. Yes, Nicodemus, you're real good at doing what you're doing. But you're not going the right way. And you're going to have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. And so Jesus was trying to convince Nicodemus and urge Nicodemus to trust God in this matter about what the new birth is all about. And he gives him some comparisons in verses 9 to 17. First of all, we're going to see a comparison between Israel's teachers and God's teacher. He's talking about that. We'll look at that in a minute. We're in comparison between the earthly and the heavenly. We're talking about that. Going up and coming down. Who goes up and comes down and who doesn't, really? We'll explain that in a minute. And then verse 14 through 17, the most mysterious thing of all, a snake and the Messiah. Okay, so let's get into it. Jesus says you must trust God. First of all, he says, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now, this whole conversation started out with Nicodemus saying, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. But Jesus turns it on him and says, you know, you're supposed to be a teacher of the people of God. And just let me say this on the side, elders and Sunday school teachers, let me encourage you. And mostly to myself, while I'm preparing this message, I don't want Jesus to ever look me in the eye and say, you're supposed to be a teacher of the church and you're not teaching the word of God. You're teaching human ideas. You're teaching the theological echo chamber instead of teaching the word of God. I don't want that. I fear that. So Jesus turns to Nicodemus. You're supposed to be a teacher of Israel. You're supposed to understand these things. They're there in the Bible if you take off your glasses and read them. You don't understand this, he says, but I know what I'm talking about. This is Jesus talking, friends. This is not your local imam or me, your pastor, a pastor or a preacher. This is not the Pope. This is not the president. This is not a philosopher. This is not a psychologist. This is not a professor. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He knows what he's talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about. Don't take any of my word for anything. But Jesus knows what he's talking about. And he says, earthly and heavenly. What is he talking about there? If I have told you earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe I tell you heavenly things? Now, Nicodemus, you said you saw the signs. But you know, why didn't you mention something far more significant than that? Yes, Jesus did some miracles. That fit in nice with his paradigm because Elijah did miracles and he could fit that in with his paradigm. So Jesus, another Elijah of his particular religion. He fits right in. No, he doesn't fit right in. In your religion, he fits right in the true religion that the Old Testament truly reveals. But not the religion the way you're spinning it. But all he says is the signs. Nicodemus, how could you miss the crowds that have come to Jesus and have their lives transformed? When Jesus is speaking, thousands came. The publicans, the sinners, the thieves, the liars, the prostitutes, the rebels, the outcasts, they came in droves and their lives were transformed from the inside out. The meek, the lowly, the mourners, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How could Nicodemus miss this? This is an earthly thing. This is right before him. This experience of the new birth. Maybe you don't understand what the power behind the new birth, but the experience of it. Listen, friend, if you're not a Christian today, you got some friend who suddenly became religious. And how come they all changed all of a sudden? Can't you just see that with your own eyes, what God is doing? And Nicodemus, You really are satisfied with that, the plan you're living? When you lay your head in your pillow at night, do you really think that all your good works satisfy God? Really? Don't you have a hole in your heart for the true God, the Holy Spirit? Don't you have a desire to know the grace and the mercy and the love of God instead of the rules, the obligations, the duties, the self-righteousness that your religion is just pile up the mikvah and all these other commandments that just make you a good person? All these kind of commandments you're supposed to keep meticulously and ridiculously. You read some of the literature, the silly, hair-splitting nonsense about what it keeps. If you keep the Sabbath, what you do this, you can't really do that. Silliness. And you think that God is satisfied with that? In your heart of hearts on this earth, aren't you even in tune with the needs of your own heart and the needs of the people around you? The poor, the broken, that isn't helping them at all. I tell you about earthly things. How can I tell you about heavenly things? You're talking about the heavenly things. But if you don't get the earthly thing, friend, if you don't understand your need for Christ, if there's not a hunger in your heart to know God, how can we go on? How can we go on? If money is good enough for you, if stuff is good enough for you, If this stuff down here is okay, how can we talk about the Lord and what you really need? So Jesus says to Nicodemus, talking about earthly, how can you talk about heavenly things? Speaking of heavenly things, verse 13, going up and coming down. Now, I was going to spend some time explaining this. I'll just cut to the chase because of time. But Jesus is citing two Old Testament passages he's putting together. Nicodemus would have recognized them, okay? So I'll just cut to the chase, what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you cannot get up to heaven and find out the truth about God. You're running, but you're not getting up to heaven. Nobody can do that. God has to reveal it. And no one does it except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man, the coming Messiah. And again, Jesus is citing two Old Testament passages Nicodemus would have recognized. In other words, the contrast here is between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus, the teacher, the scholar of Israel. He didn't go up to heaven to get this stuff, and he's not coming down for as our Messiah. But Jesus is. Jesus is. So we've got to trust God on this. Trust Jesus when he says, you must be born again. Trust him. So then Jesus says, oh, yeah, here's the heavenly things. Now, why is this heavenly? Because this is not something you would figure out if you did it philosophically. If you were to write down a religion, you would not put this in it. In fact, no other religion on planet Earth has anything like this. And in fact, other religions absolutely spurn this and say, no, that's not right. That isn't right. What is it that Christianity says that is from heaven, revealed to us from heaven, that we need to understand? Now, it's in the scripture. Nicodemus should have seen it if he was reading. It's in there. So Jesus gets one story from the Old Testament to get his attention. Now, I wouldn't blame you if you didn't recognize the story, but Nicodemus would have. Let me tell the story, then I'll read the text. The children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and on the way to the Promised Land. Along the way, God is preparing them because they've got to trust him. When they get to the Promised Land, they've got to trust the Lord. It's a big test to get to into that Promised Land. So along the way, God is preparing them. So he lets the water run out, thinking, okay, all you got to do is pray and God will give you water. Instead, they complain and grumble. Let's go back to Egypt. We don't have water. No. Okay, here's water. Okay, get it? Trust the Lord. He'll take care of you. Okay, let's go on. That's more time. Okay, now turn the water off again. Oh, let's go back to Egypt. Here's the water. Miraculous water. God will take care of you. Okay. All right, let's move on. You get the lesson? Let's move on. Food. Oh, we're hungry. Pray. God will give you food. No, they didn't have to complain. We're going back to Egypt. Manna falls from heaven, feeds them. Get it? No, they don't get it. They don't get it. So God says, all right, see, that isn't working. I got to try something else. I'm going to have to give them a spanking. So God sent poisonous snakes among them and bit them with the poison. And they were going to die from the poison. God got their attention. So God says, okay, Moses, take a staff, take a rod, a pole, and make a sculpture of a snake out of bronze. And put that on the pole and hold it up and tell the people this. He's got their attention now. Look at this snake and you'll be saved. Look at the snake and you'll be saved. And they did and were saved. There was no plan B, look at the snake or do that. No, look at the snake. There was no supplemental plan, look and do this. No, look at the snake. In other words, God is going to take care of you. God is going to save you. He's going to do it. Just trust him. It's impossible. Yes, that's why you trust him. So Jesus recites that story to Nicodemus, very familiar to Nicodemus. And he says, but there's an application of that story that you've missed, Nicodemus. So let's look at John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. See, they had a different view of Messiah. Messiah is going to be a warrior. But Jesus said, uh-uh. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. For God so loved that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So just as the snake was lifted up, so the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. There is no supplemental plan. Do this and that. There is no optional plan. Do this or that. There's only one plan. Look and be saved. Believe and be saved. And that's it. Now, those who did not look did not die because they did not look. They were already dead. They did not live because they did not look. So what is that telling us? We must trust God. We must be born again. We must come out of the dark. Again, I'm running late here, so I'm going to wrap this up real quick here. 3 points come out of this heavenly truth. This heavenly truth that the Son of Man has been lifted up on the cross for our salvation. 3 points. It's found in verses 16 through 21. First of all, no one is saved because they are good. No one is saved because they are good. They're saved because God loves them and gave his Son for their salvation. Second truth, no one is lost because they don't believe. They're already lost. They don't get saved because they don't believe. Now that puts an urgency on this thing. You see what I mean? See what I'm saying? And it changes the thing altogether. And no one is objective. We have reasons for the choices we make in verses 19 to 21. Well, I got carried away here and let the time get away from me. So let me wrap this thing up here. Traveling in the future, we're in 2024 now. Ooh. There's a common theme in sci-fi that be careful about going into the past because you might just change one little thing and it'll change your whole future timeline. Well, that's sci-fi. Anyway, I like sci-fi. That's a bunch of bunk, but I think it's fun and makes a good movie. But you know what we fail to realize? We are time travelers. We are traveling in the future right now. And you know that one little thing you do right now can have an absolute huge impact on your future? Do you realize that? You are traveling through time. And what you do now can have a huge impact. Okay, here's my point today, friend. If you don't know Jesus, you are heading in a trajectory that ends in a horrible place. But that can all change right now. But then again, that would take a miracle, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray you do what we cannot do. We pray that your Spirit just blow through this place. That if one here doesn't know you yet, has not experienced this new birth, we just pray, Father, do what you do. Do what you do. Touch a heart. Create a new heart. Create a new spirit. Create a new life. Give that which we cannot do. Fix a problem we cannot solve. And do with a power that we cannot understand. Perhaps, Lord, and I know in every church, there are folks here discouraged or hurt. They need you. Maybe they already know you as Savior, but they need you. Lord, that same Holy Spirit, we pray, will come and blow through this place. Do what you do, Lord. Do what you do. And help us, Lord, to love the Lord Jesus and to experience what you do in our lives. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.